Welcome to our second class, period two. The class today is entitled A Moment by a Well, from the Moments of Truth with Jesus, a series led by our brother Matthew Blewett, who I will turn it over to right now.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Holding well. Good. Lots of enthusiasm out there. We'll have to see how much we can fire up with A Moment by a Well, which is our consideration this morning on this topic of Moments of Truth with Jesus. As we said, those are the six topics we're covering. And this morning, we're going to be by a well. And what's interesting is, in our consideration, as I mentioned before, we're seeing Jesus acting in different places with different people. Yesterday we saw him engaging and connecting with a Jewish rabbi. Today we're going to see him engaging and connecting with a Gentile woman. In fact, not just a Gentile woman, a woman who perhaps had a very questionable background. So here's someone who can not just communicate with people that are perhaps academic, people that like Nicodemus, who were well-schooled. He was also able to connect and engage with people who came from a completely different background to his own. And that's something we're going to learn a bit about. It's all very well for you sitting out there to be able to connect with people that are similar to you. How are you at connecting with people that are not similar to you? And we're going to see how Jesus could do this. And again, we're going to see how Jesus zoned in on the essential issues that this Gentile woman had as he approached her. So if you'll come with me to John again, we're in John 3 yesterday. We're going to be in John chapter 4. This morning, if you want to keep your markers in your Bible there, it would be helpful. And we're going to see what Jesus had to say to this woman. In verse 3 of John chapter 4, we read, "And Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." And so we're going to read about this encounter that Jesus has with this woman who was coming to get some water at a well. And what's interesting when we read the Bible text is we also need to read carefully. And there is a little word there in verse 4 that you probably noticed as being a little bit strange, where it says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. So in a way, I'd like to tell you that this moment was a moment that needed to happen. All right? And we need to understand in our life, although things seem to be happening around us at moments all the time, which can sometimes seem very arbitrary. Use that word, arbitrary. You know what that means? Random. Okay? If we understand that God is working in our life, many of those moments are not random. They need to happen. There is a reason for them. And this is a very important understanding for you even from a young age as you begin to face the challenges of life, becoming teenagers, and suddenly the pleasures of being a carefree a toddler, and I don't know what's before a teenager, not a toddler surely, but something in between. Alright, you suddenly now start facing challenges in your life and things start going wrong. And you might begin to question God as a result, or you might begin to think that, you know, this world is just a difficult place. And what you need to realize is that God is only making the things happen that need to happen for you to become what He wants you to become. And so here is Jesus going through Samaria because He needs to go through Samaria. You might say, well, surely that's just saying that, you know, He wanted to go to Galilee, He was in Jerusalem, and that was the road to get there. There's an aspect of that, but there's more to it. If we look at the map, I'm not sure how good this map is, it's not good at all. But you can see, hopefully from where you are, that is a picture of Israel. And Jesus was down here in Jerusalem. And in fact, he was going up to Galilee. And there were a number of ways you could go there. In fact, one of the most common ways of going there was to go down to the River Jordan, because it was flatter, like this kind of route, down there and then come up along there. There was another route that took you this way through to the flatter lands of the coast and along through here. In fact, going through Samaria was quite a up and down hilly route. It was one of the routes. But the point is, it wasn't the only way you could go. In fact, many times when Jews were traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, they didn't go this way. Why do you think that is true? Why wouldn't they go that way if it looks like the shortest, at least? Anybody got any ideas? All right, we're going to have to start with questions in the front row for Hannah, as she likes to be known for the whole week.
That's the most rocky area. Wouldn't that be the best place for robbers and highway
Yeah, could be that. But that's not what I'm looking for. So that is a possible solution, but not the solution I require at the back there. Yes. That's quite correct. That's because the Jews were not too partial to the Samaritans. All right. It's much like if you go... any of you been to Israel? Any of you visited Israel? Yeah, some of you visited Israel. If you go to Israel, you go and see Hezekiah's tunnel? All right. When you go down to the start of Hezekiah's tunnel, in fact, as you walk down, it's called the City of Zion. And as you walk down, on the left-hand side, they're all Palestinian settlements. And I remember we were walking down when we went there with a whole bunch of American Jews who were on a tour. A lot of American Jews go for tours there. And we were walking behind them because we were too poor at the time to afford our own tour. So we used to hook up with the tour to hear what was going on. So it's a good thing to do if you're traveling. And so we were behind this tour group. And as we were walking down towards this the entrance to where Hezekiah's tunnel begins, we just heard this, you know, cat calling and shouting and screaming and odd stone. And we looked and said, what's going on here? And there were the Palestinians. This was real tension. This is about many years ago. But there was real tension in that area because that's where the Palestinians were. So even today, there's, you know, not too much joy between Palestinians and Jews. And therefore, they would rather avoid each other. And so that's the case as it was there. So Jesus says, no, we're going to go through Samaria because there's someone we need to meet. All right, and of course, they come to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So let's have a look at what we can find here. Just before we do that, I'd mentioned this, just in terms of understanding God's providence. And maybe just to raise one point, is that Jesus needed to go there, and in fact, we get the idea that the disciples weren't keen to go there, for what I've just explained to you. And the lesson for us is that there are places that sometimes we would rather not go, that Jesus needs us to go. So in your life, you may find certain things happen, all right, and you would rather not be going where you're going, and sometimes you need to allow that to happen because that's where Jesus needs you to go. That's where God needs you to go. And so the disciples, I guess, were saying to Jesus, we'd rather not go through Samaria. You know, we don't really like these Samaritans, and you know, everybody would have a story to tell. But Jesus said, we're going this way, and they went and they learnt as a result of it. So in your own lives, you need to understand that there are places that you will be taken that you don't necessarily want to go, but that you need to go. And that's what we have here in this story. So this funny place called Sychar is where this story is going to happen, where this well is. Now, when the Word of God gives us names of cities and towns and information, it's telling us this because there is some relevance to the story, all right? The Bible doesn't waste any words, so we've got to say to ourselves, what is Sychar and what happened at Sychar? So I want you to come with me, if you will, and let's go and find out what, in fact, is happening at Sychar. There's a map, another very poor graphic, but you can see here that there was the city of Shechem, and near the city of Shechem was the place called Jacob's Well, where this story is going to happen. Alright, and it's near this place called Sychar. Alright, let's see if the Bible tells us anything about Sychar and where, in fact, it is. So let's go to Genesis 33, if you will. Genesis 33. Because I think we're going to see that this was a very relevant spot where they were going to have their discussion, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, this is a great story. This is the story, Genesis 33, of Jacob. Remember when he was full of fear because he was going to meet Esau? And he, in fact, the way he dealt with it, it's always a very strange story for me. He was afraid. They said Esau and his armies are coming. So Jacob sent all those hordes of people off in front of him. And even his family was sent off in front of him as a sort of buffer before he would meet Esau. And of course, we know the story from Sunday school. When he eventually met Esau, Esau embraces him. They have a wonderful meeting. And he's absolutely relieved by what happened. And this is after the story. We pick up the record in verse 16. Esau returned after having met Jacob. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his the cattle there. Therefore, the name of that place is Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem. In other versions, that's Sychar, same place that we're looking at, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. and he bought a parcel of a field. So there's that link there, where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohe Israel. Nice name for one of your children, if you're thinking of names for children later on in your life. Very, comes off easy off the tongue. So there we have Elohe Israel. Now, what was going on here? Why did he make this altar at this place called Elohe Israel? Well, if you've got a Bible margin like me, we don't even need to go to the concordance. It tells me, or central column, it says, this means God, the God of Israel. Why do you think he did that? Well, just turn your eyes back to chapter 32. This is the incident just before we have this particular record here of the meeting of Esau. So just before Jacob met Esau, he wrestled with the angel. Another very well-known story. And what happened at the end of the wrestling with the angel? Verse 27. And the angel said to Jacob, "What is your name?" He said, "My name's Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, or the Prince of God. For as a prince, you have now power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." So Jacob receives a promise. And the symbol of that promise is that you are going to be called Israel because you're the chosen one. You are the seed. You are the beginning of the nation of Israel. So when he meets Esau, and he's afraid now because Esau, remember, he's the other side of the family. Remember what's happening here? And he's not sure what's going to happen. He's going in the confidence that God said, "I'm looking after you, Israel. I'm looking after you, Jacob." And then, of course, he sees that God does look after him because they have a good encounter, and there's no ill feeling, and there's no war, and there's no bloodshed. And he immediately erects an altar, and he calls it that name, because what he's saying is, now I know that you are God, but not just God. You are God, the God of Israel. That's me. You're my God. You're with me because you protected me in the presence of Esau. That's very interesting, because here we are in the city of Samaria. We're going to talk about the Samaritans. At a place that symbolized the fact that God is essentially the God of Israel. That God is the God of Israel. And we're going to see how significant this place was that they were meeting. That in fact was being lost. Even though this woman had mentioned the history behind this place, she hadn't understood really what was being taught in this place. That God is the God of Israel. It's a great lesson for us. That ultimately, if we're to be a part of the promises that God has made, we have to become a part of the God of Israel. As we will see, Jesus says, salvation is of the Jews. So there are some of the answers for us as to why Jacob gave it that name that we see. So here is Jesus at this well, back in John chapter 4, if you can go back there. At the well, what does it say? Well, it says that not only were they at this well, it says in my record in John chapter 4 that in verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now think about this. Jesus was walking, and it's hot. It's a desert area, probably a lot hotter than we're experiencing here. It's dry. It's 12 o'clock noon, sixth hour of the day. We're told that Jesus is weary, he's tired, he's in a foreign country, I can tell you what that feels like, alright, and he still wants to talk to people. But that's just think about this quality of this man. I mean, for most of us, those situations, that kind of environment, we say, well, this isn't the place for me to be engaging with people. I'm tired, it's hot, I haven't slept, I have no time for people. But Jesus was different. He always had time to relate to people. And so he was going to relate to this woman that came to the well. And he says to her, verses 7 to 9, a woman came from Samaria, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples were gone away to the city to buy some food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, immediately we're introduced to the issue that this woman has. You see, she is a Samaritan. And the Samaritans, as was brought out at the back there, just like the Jews, didn't care for the Jews. There was an enmity between the two of them. There was a set of prejudices that existed. And we'll see how this was affecting her religion as well. All right, but up front, just socially, she had a problem. She saw Jesus, he was a Jew. Why would he want water from her? They don't relate to each other. They don't do anything good for each other. And there's a practical lesson here, and we'll look at the spiritual lesson a bit later on. But there's a practical lesson, isn't there? That so many of us communicate or start our communication on the basis of prejudice. Instead of her just viewing who Jesus was, and he said, "Can I have a drink of water?" All she can see is that he's a Jew. And that's how she's going to talk to him and judge him. And Jesus is going to work on that issue, as we see. And it's a great lesson for us, because most of us, as human beings, conduct our communication and our connection with people based on prejudice. And so long as we do that, we can't connect with people. All right? Because what happens is immediately we're putting them into a box and we're making assumptions about them, and the process of communication is lost. And so it was that she immediately starts with her prejudice. She jumps to her conclusions about Jesus. And we can do the same. We can have prejudice in our relationships. Now, I come from a country, not South Australia, but South Africa. And maybe some of you are a bit young, but South Africa is a country that has a history of prejudice. In fact, in our law, we had a law called apartheid. Between blacks and whites, there were legal systems. We would go to youth meetings in our ecclesia. We had blacks and whites, where we would, certain of us would be able to go onto the beach, and the black young people wouldn't be able to go onto the beach. We would go out to a movie, and certain would be able to go into the movie, and others would not be able to go. I mean, this was in the legal system of the country. It was a country based on prejudice. So this is an extreme example. And it's all very well for us to look at this extreme example and say, wow. But it's something that manifests itself in all of us. And of course, the result of this prejudice in our country was violence and social upheaval and broken relationships. And it's only when you deal with those things, when you begin to try and remove that prejudice, that you can begin to have people reconnecting with each other. And we've got a rebuilding process going on in our country that I'm really happy to say is going very well. But it's something that we need to be viewing in ourselves. And it's not just a black-white prejudice issue. There are a whole bunch of areas where we can have prejudices. And we need to be asking ourselves, as Jesus is going to work with this woman, how do we get these prejudices out of our communication? And hopefully you will work with that in your relationships. So here we're going to see some communication issues. Look at this. Jesus now speaks to her, and Jesus says to her in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." She says to Jesus, "So you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where are you going to get living water?" Now, we saw this yesterday, didn't we? It's marvelous. Every time you see Jesus speaking to people, can you see how he speaks at the heavenly level? And they answer at the natural level. This problem that Nicodemus had that I was talking to you about, that, you know, Nicodemus, you've got to raise your thinking. The problem that a lot of us have, she had the same. But you know, in her case, it's almost even more extreme, because Jesus says something to her that's full of clues that he's not talking about real water. I mean, look at what he said to her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God, right? And who it was that was asking you to give you a drink, you would have asked for living water." But can I suggest to you that, again, we're going to learn something about communication here. Here is someone who's not listening. Most of us don't listen right now. Most of you aren't listening. But especially when we talk to each other, we don't listen. We interpret what we think someone's saying. So here she was at a well. Jesus had asked originally for a cup of water. I think he did mean he wanted a cup of water. All right. Jesus speaks again. And his language is completely different now. He's talking about a gift from God and living water. Do you think she heard that? She didn't hear that. All she now said is that, "Oh, you think you can give me water, but you don't even have a bucket. You're not going to get water out of this well. This well is almost empty. You've got to have a rope and a bucket." But the lesson is that she didn't listen to what Jesus said. And that's another little lesson in communication. If she had listened, she would have realized that Jesus wasn't talking about water. He was talking about a gift from God. He was talking about living water, and she wasn't seeing the clues. There were spiritual clues, but But her answer was a natural response. So my real plea for all of you, and when you get married, oh, you learn this lesson. You need to take the time to really listen to what someone's saying to you. Instead of immediately interpreting. You see, our brains are very clever. They're almost too clever for us. What happens is when someone speaks, we hear the first one or two words, I know what he's saying. I got it. And that's where so many relationships break down, because we don't work on the process of listening first. What does the Bible say? Be slow, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so it is that we learn this here, I guess, by this woman not listening. What I want to do, just to show you how quick your brains are at interpreting things and not really looking at what they're saying, I want to get a volunteer. The first need for a volunteer. So, who's going to be my volunteer? Ah, great. And you've got just a shirt for it. Your name is?
Seth.
Come to the front. Seth, this is your moment on camera. Can you handle that shirt on camera?
Sam.
Sam or Seth. You can handle it. He's just going to change the light meter on the camera before you come up with the shirt. Come. Now, here is... Now, this works most times, but I'm not sure about Sam. Yes, this is your moment, Sam. Sam, I'm going to click you. You see the screen there?
Yes, I see the screen.
I'm going to click it, and I want you to read. It's a paragraph.
Okay.
I just want you to read it. I don't want you to, you know, and do your best and impress us.
Out loud.
Out loud. Nice and loud. They all want to hear you.
Okay.
Can you see the screen?
Yes, I can see the screen.
All right. It's coming up now. Just read it, okay? Oh, not yet.
Communication issues.
Okay.
According to a research at Cambridge University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters in a word are. The only important thing is that the first and last letter be at the right place. The rest can be a total mess and you can still read it without a problem. This is because the human mind does not read every letter by itself, but with the word as a whole. Amazing, huh?
Beautiful, huh? And that's just how amazing the human mind is. You see? We just see the first and the last, and we work out the rest. Of course, he didn't read that well at all, did he? If he was reading it well, he would have said, Aakraduna to a Rsishirech. All right? But he interpreted it. And of course, that's a great skill that our mind and our brains have, but it's also something we need to be very careful of. All right? In this case, it helped Sam a great deal, if you have such bad spelling. But in many cases, it can be a problem for us. As we saw with this woman who was interpreting immediately what Jesus was saying rather than listening carefully. So Jesus then comes back to her and he emphasizes again the spiritual. He says to her in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be to him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus is saying, you're not getting what I'm saying, so I'll say it again. I'm not talking about the water that you came to get from this well. I'm talking about living water. And this water, if you drink this water, you're never going to be thirsty. What do you think she said? Oh, I get it. Oh, I've got it. We're talking about spiritual things here. Well, maybe. Look at her answer. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Not quite there, is she? She still thinks that Jesus has some water that maybe will stop her from having to come back to the well every day, because in those days the woman seemed to do a lot of that work. In fact, where I come from in Africa, the woman always go and fetch the water. Not amongst the people living in the cities, but in the rural areas, all right? The woman always, you see them with the buckets on their head. They go down to the rivers to fetch the water. And it always amazes me, because it's a very difficult job. Water is heavy to carry, if you ever carried water. And of course, so she saw there was a gap here. She said, I mean, this is awesome. You can give me water? I won't have to come back to the well. She still hasn't quite got the point, has she? That Jesus is talking about living water, springing up to eternal life. But the woman wants it. He's got her interest. She wants it. She says, give it to me. And Jesus comes up with one of these, remember the one we had yesterday? What was the one when Jesus suddenly says to Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, I believe you're a great teacher. He says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One of these like flyers out of nowhere. So here's another one. Jesus says, go call your husband and come hither. Thought we were talking about you giving me some living water. Where does my husband fit into all of this? go call your husband and come hither. So the woman thought, well, I have no husband. There's a gap there too. Maybe he'll still give me the living water. I haven't got a husband. Jesus says, you have well said you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In this you have spoken truly. The woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Very interesting. Why do you think Jesus said, go call your husband? What was Jesus trying to allude to here? Jesus said, I have a gift for you. She was getting interested in this gift. It's a gift of living waters. Then he says, go call your husband. You see, he's talking spiritually now. We mustn't be thinking about the fact that she probably did have five husbands. We must be thinking on the spiritual plane. What's happening in this story? Jesus is saying that there needs to be some commitment. I've got a gift for you, as Jesus offers a gift for every one of you. But before you can have it, where's your husband? You need to have committed to a husband before you have my living water. You want it? It's great stuff. You don't have to come to the well all the time. But you need your husband. So she says, well, I haven't got one. I had five. What's the moment of truth here? The fact that Jesus knows her background, is that the issue? Not really. It impressed her. She said as a result of it, you know, you must be a prophet. You know all about me. But from a spiritual perspective, something bigger was happening. She represented the Samaritans, as we've said. They had not committed exclusively to the God of Israel, but worshipped Yahweh, the God of Israel, plus other gods. Look at this reference in 2 Kings 17, verse 33. We're not going to go to it, but you can go to the context and you can see that these were the people that were, the Samaritans, in fact, were a people who were a mixed people. Because what had happened is when the Assyrians had come and taken over the Northern Empire, what they did is, in order to try and gain control of it, they brought some people and they settled them in the land of the Northern Empire, which became known as Samaria. And these people, some of them married even some of the Jews that were left there, the Israelites, and some of them were just Gentiles. So they were a mixed group. And what happened is, because they were now living in Israel, they saw the God of Israel and they adopted the God of Israel, but they also kept their own gods. And so we read this in 2 Kings 17, verse 33. They feared Yahweh and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from them. So they were in what I call a God plus plan. They had God plus other things that they were worshipping. The Samaritans. Go call your husband. Oh, well, I don't have one now, but you had five. You see, here was a religious system that wasn't committed. Jesus is saying, you want my living water? You need to be committed. You need to have one husband. The Samaritans made up a people settled into the land of Israel by the Assyrians. They worshipped Yahweh and other gods. Look at this. We might want to go there. 2 Kings, because you might want to take a note here. Look at the accuracy of Jesus. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. He says, you had five husbands. And the one that you have at the moment is not your husband. What's he saying? This is the reference, the chapter we're referring to earlier, with the people that had been settled in the land of Samaria. 2 Kings chapter 17, and it must be 1 Kings, though. No, I'm in the 1 Kings, that's why. That's wrong. 2 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to pick it up at verse 28. And of course, we can see we're in the land of Samaria, there in verse 28. Then one of the priests which had brought them to Samaria. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear Yahweh. So now they were going to learn about Yahweh. However, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the house of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made, so they brought their gods, that's number one, Sukkoth Benoth. The men of Kuth, number two, made Nergal. That's catering for all these gods and Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't work like that. I am the Lord. There is none other. I want everything of you. And the woman from Samaria is now being taught that she needs to find commitment. Here's her moment of truth. She needs to find someone that caters for everything that she needs. And that's what God says. God says, you know, I'm telling you my word. I cater for everything you need. You don't need me plus money. You don't need me plus a whole bunch of other friends out in the world. If you really trust in me, I'm telling you, I will cater for all your needs. But you need to trust in me. You need to commit to me. And I am the complete solution for you, as he was expressing to the woman from Samaria. And the one you have is not your husband, because Yahweh doesn't accept being another God. Remember, Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 4, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only. And the Samaritans didn't understand this principle. And so there it is for us. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. So you ask yourself as a young person, maybe you're starting to be interested in God. Maybe some of you are baptized and you've committed to God, even having done that. In your life, is he your only commitment, or is there God and something else that's trying to also have a place? Another husband, another party that's gaining your mind share and your time. And Jesus is saying, the living water, it's free. It just requires some commitment. Go call your husband. Make sure you have the right husband. Or sometimes in other religious systems, we have the Bible, what I call the Bible plus plan. People can't just say, this is the Word of God, we need the Word of God plus a book. Another book, Book of Mormon, or some other book that has been written by some person. Because we can't commit ourselves to just God, to the one husband. So there's a great lesson to be learned there from John chapter 4. And this woman, I think, gets the message as she hears Jesus speaking to her. So Jesus then goes on to talk to her. And she says to Jesus this, very interestingly. She says to Jesus, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped this man, and you said in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto a woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. And the hour come and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And there's the moment of truth for her. There's two things you don't understand, he's saying to her. First of all, you have no concept of spiritual things, and I'm trying to give you spiritual things, and you just want water. And you're more interested in the place that you worship, and the place isn't really that important. What is important is how you worship. And it doesn't matter whether, in fact, it's here at Jacob's Well, which in fact was a place that was established because we were acknowledging that the God of all the earth is the God of Israel. If you go back in your history books, as we've seen, but that doesn't really matter. In the end of the day, you need to understand spiritual things, which she didn't, as you can see. She had missed the point of Jacob's Well. She didn't understand living waters. She thought the place was more important than the process. But at the same time, he says, you must worship in spirit and in truth. What's the truth part? You need to be committed. You need to understand that there aren't six gods. That there aren't 100 ways to get there. That there is one truth. That you can't have five husbands. That you need to know what you're worshipping. And that salvation is of the Jews. As much as you look at me, and we started this conversation with your prejudice about me, you need to overcome that and understand that the truth is the truth. And salvation is of the Jews. Those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's Jesus putting his finger on her issues. And how does she react? What is the impact of the moment of truth on this woman? Well, look at the result. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus says, I am he. And then we see the woman left her water pot, verse 28. Leaves the natural. She's now starting to see spiritually. She's not interested. The whole conversation with Jesus up until that point had been natural. About not having to come back with her water pot. Now she's not interested in the water. She's got the message. She leaves her water pot behind. And she goes to the city where she comes from. And look what she says. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Did you also notice the progression? Earlier on she had said, first of all she said, you're a Jew. Who we shouldn't even be talking. Then she said, I perceive you're a prophet. Now she says, this is the Christ. The Messiah. You see the progression? And here she is now saying, I love this. Come see a man who told me, and the key word is all things. What had Jesus been saying to her? You need one husband. who can do everything for you. You don't need to have these five different gods who can cater for your different needs. It's a great message for us. Because maybe sometimes we've got our religion which caters for certain aspects of us. But then on other days of the week we have other things. Because God is not everything for us. Jesus says, I am the man who is all things for you. And she was telling her friends in the city, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. She forgets the water. She forgets her five husbands. And the one that she didn't have, she says, I want him. And now she can have living water. And that's the challenge to every one of you young people. As you make decisions in your life, there may be more than five that you're dealing with right now. And God says, I've got living water. I've got living water. You'll never go thirsty, but I need one thing from you before you come and have it. I need your commitment. That I can be everything for you. That I can solve all of your needs. But she didn't just have an impact on herself. She went to the Samaritans. And in verse 39 of John 4 it says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of a woman who testified, he told me everything that I did. Isn't that amazing? What was it that impressed these people? That the whole city, they were all exactly the same as her. They all had the five gods. What was it about her message? I always find that quite incredible. And it tells us here, it was because of the word of the woman. Which word of the woman? This, he told me everything that I did. Why would that have impressed them so much? Again, I put it to you because she was saying, here is the one-stop solution. We don't need all these gods we've been dealing with in the past. The gods of Babylon and the gods of the various ancestral settlements that we have come from. Here is one, the Messiah, the Savior. That's all we need. And it impressed all of them. And it was a moment of truth for all of them as well. As we said, Jesus is the everything solution. He knows everything about us. He provides for all our needs. And He wants all of us. He cannot share our commitment to Him. So there are truths for today, I believe. The first is similar to yesterday. We too need to be looking out again, as we learned yesterday, for the spiritual and not the natural. And we're going to see this lesson coming up over and over again, because it is perhaps the one thing Jesus was trying to teach everybody He encountered with. Raise your vision. See beyond the natural things that are happening to what is really happening. And for her, the other big truth was that she needed to get committed. And we need to learn that God wants all of us. And God willing, as we leave this Bible school, may it be that we'll be as committed as she became at that time.